Today's reading is from the book of Mark, chapter 11, verses 1 through 11. When they were approaching Jerusalem at Bethphage and Bethany near the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the village ahead of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find there a colt that has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' just say this: 'The Lord needs it and will send it back immediately.'" They went away and found a colt tied near a door outside the street. As they were untying it, some of the bystanders said to them, "What are you doing untying that colt?" They told them that Jesus had said, and they allowed them to take it. Then they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it. And he sat on it, and many people spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut in the fields. Then those who went ahead and those who followed were shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our ancestor David. Hosanna in the highest." Then he entered Jerusalem and went into the temple. And when he had looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12.
They were approaching Jerusalem. The long journey from Nazareth and the surrounding Galilee through the deserts of Judea was nearly over. They were finally getting close to the city. They were about to exhale, to dust off their sandals, to sit down to a good cooked meal, to rest their weary feet. Just one more village, and they'd be there. Finally, after weeks of traveling from place to place, village to village, they'd get a chance to stop and rest, and then to explore. Imagine Jerusalem, the holy city. For some of them, it was the first time they'd been there. Heck, the first time they'd ever left the Galilee. They were so excited. Heading into the big city, they'd finally get to see the temple for the first time. The tall buildings, their giant stones reaching towards the heavens, so unlike the simple homes in the Galilee. Even the large cities of Sepphoris and Caesarea could not compare to the grandeur of Jerusalem. And what made it even better? They wouldn't be making this trek alone. They were with Jesus. This would be no common visit to the city. People would take notice. He wouldn't quietly creep in or get lost in the crowds. Nope. There would be an entrance, a grand entrance. Better, a triumphal entry. Yeah, it was going to be legendary. They'd walked all this way, days on end, but now Jesus was sending for a donkey. Okay, so it wasn't a horse, but still, it would be royal. Jesus mounted, looking the part, the hero, the Messiah, the King. Oh, yes, he would make his entrance. A grand procession. Even better, a parade. Everybody loves a parade, right? We, who live spitting distance from Disneyland, know this better than most. People will sit and wait for hours to watch a parade. They'll line the streets, pressed in five deep, babies on daddy's shoulders. Little kids will wriggle their way to the front, eager to catch a glimpse, to get caught up in the music, to be wowed by the kaleidoscope of color, dazzled by the dancing. Oh, how I love a parade. Heck, I've even camped out overnight, bundled up for a cold California winter, to watch the sun rise on a new year and a breathtaking rose parade. Who doesn't love a parade? Think about it. When a parade comes to town, everybody stops what they're doing. A parade signifies that something is happening. The normal everyday routine of life is paused, even for just a moment, and everybody runs to the street to watch the transformation. the plain and the ordinary road, filled with people in a hurry to get there or return here, suddenly transforms. And before you know it, the street becomes a party. It was dusty and hot that day. It started out like every other one, but there was anticipation in the air. Off in the distance, a cloud of dust had begun to stir. A clanging could be heard, a beat of a drum. Soon, the voices rose in the air, wafting towards the city. The dust, the beat, the voices, the energy, all made it clear that something was about to happen. And the disciples were in the middle of it all. This was what it was all about, they thought. The crowds with their cheering, the palms waving. Well, at least they were palms in John's story. Here, actually, they're just branches thrown onto the street. But either way, the excitement was palpable. And then there was Jesus. Yes, he'd come riding in on his donkey, and the people would finally get who he was. And they? Yep. Those disciples, well, they'd finally get some recognition, too. This was a great way to end their journey. Spirits up, a song in the air, and a high energy of the crowd around them. What was it they were shouting? It sounded so pretty. Hosanna, Hosanna. The word itself, like a song. If you didn't know any better, you'd think it was a song of praise. But that's not what Hosanna meant. No, Alleluia, the song of praise. Hosanna, that's something totally different. But the disciples paid no mind. It sounded like a friendly welcome, and they thought it was high time people showed a little respect to Jesus. And them, by the way, too. After all, Jesus was something special, and so were they, after all, since they were with him. Yes, things were finally coming together. Soon they'd be sleeping on comfortable beds after a full meal, their feet up resting after this long journey. It never dawned on them that the journey wasn't over yet. See, they had made it. They were there in Jerusalem. Mission accomplished. Now, all they had to do was tour the city. Visit the temple in the morning. Maybe make it over to the marketplace by Tuesday. Get ready for Passover. They'd finally get to celebrate it right this year. Now, it was just about relaxing and taking in the sights. But one of the disciples, was it Peter? John? Judas, maybe? One of them began to think a little bit. Not something Mark's disciples did very often. Certainly not reflected in this part of the story. Yet surely one of them must have scratched their heads and wondered, well, why aren't they saying Alleluia? Because they aren't. They aren't saying, we love you. They aren't even really saying, welcome. They're saying, Hosanna, save us. Lord, we beg you, save us. Oh, and in that moment, the music stopped. Palms dropped to the ground. Dancers halted their twirls midway through. There was no song in the air. The excitement they thought was mounting was anticipation, yes, but not for a big show. It was anxious anticipation, for they had hoped that Jesus was here to be the Messiah, to save them from their lot in life, to overthrow Rome, to bring life as they wanted it, to life as they would finally know it. And then the realization became clear. This was not the end of the road. This was just the beginning. Because this crowd would figure it out soon enough. All of Jerusalem would. Jesus was no king. He was no warrior. He was not the Messiah they were waiting for. This wasn't a triumphal entry after all. It wasn't a steed. They couldn't pretend it was. It was just a donkey after all. There were no floats at this parade. The kaleidoscope of color quickly faded to black and white, an eerie gray as if the life just got sucked out of it, the way the Wizard of Oz faded back into black and white the moment Dorothy returned to Kansas. The song was not one of jubilation. There was no Alleluia chorus. It was, of course, a cry. And soon that cry of Hosanna would change to a cry of Crucify. Now, I don't know if any of the disciples ever made that realization. I don't know if they ever figured out that this parade never was, any more than Christians today ever figure it out. We like our poems. We like our songs. And we sure like to dance around after church and pretend we're welcoming Jesus in, as though he were so royally welcomed into Jerusalem all those 2,000 years ago. But we don't always get it. We can be just like those disciples that Mark portrays who never seem to get it. This wasn't going to be a restful vacation for Jesus. It wasn't a spring break designed for laying by the pool. There would be no turning water into wine celebrations. For Jesus, yes, Jerusalem was the final destination. But to quote the poet Robert Frost, "Miles to go before I sleep, miles to go before I sleep." Such was the case for Jesus. There would be little resting before the journey's end. By now, we've come to know the truth. If there was any procession at all, it actually wasn't triumphant. Some scholars think it was more of a staged protest to counter and mock Pilate's entry into Jerusalem. Instead of having a grand steed, Jesus rode on a lowly donkey. Instead of having a strong army, Jesus had a ragtag crew of disciples who found themselves clueless. Instead of the large crowds that gathered at the gates for Pilate, Jesus' crowd was nothing but his dirty disciples and a few people who had gathered around to see what was going on. Jesus was never vying to be king. And yet, ironically, it seems forever afterwards, he'll be referenced that way for Christians. King Jesus. But no, he's the anti-king. We've become so far removed from that era that we miss the tongue in cheek. He's not the king they longed for any more than he is the Messiah. He's more like the anti-Messiah. Because let's think about it. The Jews were waiting for a Messiah to come and take out the Romans. The Maccabees almost did it. But when they failed, the desire for a Messiah was even stronger. But Jesus wasn't a warrior. He wasn't the savior that they were looking for. We ignore their cries for help and sing out our hosannas, and we fail to look deeper. The crowd, as some suggest, would quickly turn on him, fickle as crowds can be. Once they realized he wasn't that kind of Messiah, he would be of no use to them. Because after all, Jesus had no intentions of going to war. He may have wanted to turn society upside down, but he wasn't going to use weapons to do it. I think we'd like for Palm Sunday to be as triumphant as we make it out to be, even if scholarship suggests it never was. I think that's the reason why we have such a hard time going through the last few days of the week. That's why we skip Maundy Thursday and Good Friday. We like the palm waving, the dancing, the singing, the celebrating, and we sure like the egg hunt that comes next Sunday. By Easter, the cross isn't heavy. But what's the difference if we never stop to carry it? Sometimes we're as delusional as Mark's disciples. We think that standing with Jesus means we get to be winners. You know, winners in that sense that we finally get the accolades, that people will wave at us in a grand parade, that we get to sit at his right hand. But we forget, or we miss, or we choose not to notice that there's a cross in between here and Easter, and it's heavy, and it's hard. Our culture doesn't really like to think about the hard, the pain, the fear, the struggle, the death. We're not comfortable with it. We prefer not to have to be sad, to put ourselves through the grief of it all, to sit at the darkened table, to question our loyalty, to wonder at our own betrayal. We don't want to walk the path to Calvary. Now, there are some Christians who focus perhaps too much on Jesus' death, perhaps because he allows them to feel better about their own. I'm not sure I entirely understand them, but there are many who revel in Jesus' death, for they understand their entire salvation to be tied to his blood. Perhaps those of us who struggle with the soteriological interpretation of Jesus' death, that is, those of us who are uncomfortable with Jesus' death being a necessary means for atonement or even a substitutionary death for our sins, because we don't buy it, it doesn't sit well with us. I guess that's why we want to jump right over it. But we lose out when we stand on the safe side of Sundays and refuse to walk into the week and finish up this journey we've been traveling. It's a whole lot easier to wave our fronds and pretend that our hosannas are joyful than it is to look deeply at what it is we need saving from, especially when it's ourselves. Walking into the week means we have to look at our shadow sides. And I gotta admit it, I don't like doing that. I don't really like confessing that I could be Peter, or worse, Judas. I don't want to see myself that way. It's a lot better parade side. It's a lot easier if this is the end of the journey and we just get to sightsee from here on out. I don't know that I always want to take that journey with Jesus, that of the courage or the energy to do so. And you know what? That's okay. It's okay to doubt ourselves. We should question our commitment, because blindly following or masking our own fears and lying about our commitment doesn't make us any stronger. The wonderful thing about sojourning with Jesus is that even when it's hard, especially when it's hard, Jesus is with us. Nobody ever said our Christian path was easy. Christianity is not an easy faith to follow. Jesus doesn't do all the work for us. We don't just get to let him die and take the easy way out, thanking him for dying for us. We have to face ourselves along the way. We have to face Jesus. And ultimately, we have to face the cross. But when we journey with Jesus, we ensure that we are not alone. And we ensure that he isn't either. Journeying with him means we won't abandon him in his hardest of days, only to rejoin him later when the sun is out and the tomb is empty. It isn't easy. It isn't fun. It isn't carefree. And it really isn't what anybody wants to do. And yet, if we really want to be a disciple, if we actually want to be a Christian, a follower of Jesus, then we will follow him. We will follow him into the city, into the weak, into the hard and the dirty and the scary, to the upper room, and even to the cross. The journey continues. Are you coming? Amen.